So it's the last week of True Fiction, and I mean, don't be surprised if this series comes back up at some point again, because the parables are so rich. And when we're when Matt was working on the first message of this series this time around, he came up with this kind of fourfold thing of kind of tracking of the different things that Jesus was doing with each parable. And we were talking about it a little bit last night, and I made it rhyme. So I had to one-up him just a little bit, but it's still the same concept. So in each of the parables, Jesus conceals, reveals, fulfills, and for reals. Yeah, I went there. It's close enough. Just tell me it rhymes. It's close enough. So today we are talking about the parable of the great banquet. So let's set the scene. And we're going to actually look at this entire chapter today. We're not going to just look at the parable. So I want to kind of set the scene, because I think there's a lot of relevance in where the parable was told, who it was told to, why it was told, and then what Jesus said afterwards too. So let's set the scene. Jesus is at a dinner at the house of a Pharisee, which the Pharisees are the teachers of the Hebrew law. But Jesus was not there to make friends. He was there to stir the pot just a little bit. See, this was on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, they were watching him very closely because he was kind of stirring up some stuff in the community, and they were starting to take notice, and so they were watching him real close. They were, you know, keep your friends close, put your enemies closer, that sort of thing. So he was invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee for a meal. And on the way there, he came across a crippled man. And so he asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And no one answered him. So what did he do? He healed the man. And there was, I imagine that there was like whispering, and they were like, what did he just do? You're not supposed to do things on the Sabbath. And then he asked them, if one of your child or an ox falls into a well on the Sabbath, will you not immediately pull it out? They also had nothing to say to him for that either. So they get to the meal, and Jesus looks around the room, and he saw how the guest had picked their seats at the table. See, where you sat at the table was a display of your importance. So the closer to the host, to the head of the table that you sat, that was how important you were. So if you were the most important person there, then that was a seat of honor, being next to the host. If you were just, you know, Billy Bob from down the street, then you might sit at the foot of the table. So it's showing you, it's a very cultural way of seeing who the most important people in the room are. But as they were going in, they were picking their own seats. So Jesus said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may also have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I bet that went over great. I bet they were all like, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I see what you're saying there. I bet it was kind of awkward. But see, Jesus wasn't done. He also had words of wisdom for the host. He said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Whew. So at this point, I imagine that there's like this awkward silence going on, and people are just like, what is he talking about? Like, this is, he's calling us all out. Like, this is a little upside down. I'm not really sure what to do with this. So there's probably that, you know, awkward silence. But there's always like that one person, Shauna, that can't handle awkward silences. And they always have to like fill the silence with something because it's awkward. So a man who was there, he said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's a good thing to say. Like, that's a blessing. That's a good thing to say. Like, if you're eating at the feast in the kingdom of God, that's a good thing. Like, you would be blessed at that point. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began making excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So on the surface, this story, this parable, is really about hospitality, right? Like, it's about preparing a meal, inviting people to it, and serving them. But Jesus concealed. And what he concealed within this is a direct confrontation with the religious elite that were sitting at the table. See, Jesus is addressing the people who assume that they have a seat at the banquet in the kingdom. In the story, all the people who were invited to the banquet did not value the invitation. Their place at the table was something that they assumed was their right. Of course they have a seat at the table. They're important. But they all alike began to make excuses. See, these excuses, they seem very small. Land, oxen, marriage, you know, we've all dealt with that, right? These aren't bad things. Like, we're talking about livelihoods and ways of making a living for yourself and providing for your family and creating a family. These are good things. But they had become priorities over God's invitation. So Jesus reveals through this the danger of complacency and spiritual entitlement. So we have to ask ourselves, where are we sitting at the table? See, what good things have we allowed to replace God's invitation? What's distracting us? What hobbies, what interests, what work, what relatives, what friendships, what things are distracting us? We also have to ask, have we gotten comfortable near the table? Or have we just assumed that we have a place at the table without actually responding to the host? See, we all know that we've received an invitation. If you didn't know that, I don't think you'd be here on a Sunday morning. The invitation has been issued. So are we assuming that our spot's going to be held for us and that there's nothing that we have to do on our part to respond? But see, Jesus also revealed something in this parable. He revealed the heart of God for the least of these. He said, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the people that disagree with you, the people who may need a shower before they sit too close to you, the people who are looked down in our society, the people who have never heard the invitation before. See, Jesus reveals that the kingdom is not reserved for what we deem to be the deserving. It's also open to the desperate. See, the guest list here, it expands wildly. It goes from his friends and relatives and neighbors to go out into the alleyways, go into the country roads, go out, seek out the people who are on the margins and on the outskirts, and compel them. Don't just ask them, compel them to come and dine with us. I have a seat at the table for them. See, the guest list expands from those who have privilege to those who are living in poverty, from those that have the assumption to the invitation to those who've never heard it before. The strangers, the desperate. But see, God's desire is for his house to be full. He wants everyone at the table. See, this is the kind of church that we want to be. We want to be the kind of church that opens the doors wide and then goes out into the streets and compels those to come, to send out the invitation, to take it to them. We want to be the kind of church that opens the door. And then this parable is also a fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets. See, it says that Jesus said that the master of the house, he wanted his house to be full. In Isaiah, we read about God preparing a feast for all people. I was trying to figure out how to trim down this chapter, and I'm not going to, so I'm going to read the whole chapter, so buckle up. Isaiah 25. Okay. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin. The foreigner's stronghold, a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. Woo, bless it. We need that. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert in Arkansas. You silence the uproar of the foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That's the invitation. Here's the response. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in the land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. See, God said he's going to prepare a banquet in his kingdom for all peoples. For all peoples. And their response is trusting that promise, of saying, I know that this will be fulfilled. See, the feast here is a symbol of restoration and grace for all the nations. The books of the prophet, like Isaiah, they often talk about what is still to come. The fulfillment of the kingdom of God. We read about things like the lion laying down with the lamb or the children playing with the vipers. See, these prophecies in Isaiah are often restated or renewed in a new light in the book of Revelation. So if we look at Revelation 19:6-9, this is after the victory. This is the moment that the bridegroom has come for the bride. It says, then I heard what sounded like a giant or a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The bride did not just show up. The bride was not sitting waiting. The bride has made herself ready. Ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then he added, these are the true words of God. Does that last little line sound familiar? See, it's not just blessed are those who sit at the table in the kingdom of God. It's blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. See, a banquet table is filled with all people who have accepted the invitation and prepared themselves for an eternity in union with God. Now that's a celebration. Like that's a party. That is a banquet. That's worth showing up for. But see, that was not always the goal. The unity, the invitation for all nations was not always the goal. See, the Old Testament law required the Israelites to be separate from others. And the Pharisees that Jesus was eating with when he shared the parable of the banquet, they were still living with the mindset that they were under the requirement of that law. They still believed themselves to have to be separate from all others. That's why what Jesus said is so radical and, in their opinion, blasphemous. Because in their minds, they're educated, well-learned, studying the law their entire life's minds. They can't invite people on the streets. They're unclean. They have to be separate because they are the chosen ones that received the first round of invitations. See, instead of the separation and preparation that the law required, the books of the prophets, like Isaiah, they foretold a time of inclusion and restoration in God's kingdom. So what these proud teachers of the law could not understand was that Jesus was the catalyst for the shift that they had been praying for their entire lives. They couldn't see the change when it was sitting at their table. They didn't have the ears to hear. See, in him, the boundary lines, they shift from exclusion to inclusion, from one nation, one chosen people with an invitation to the kingdom, to the invitation going out to everyone. But then Jesus also told us about something for real, something that is still very relevant in our lives today, a deeper meaning that we can gain from this parable that makes it super relevant for us today. See, we have to think about who in this parable are you? The master? No, that's God. That's pretty clear in the parable. Are you the first round of invited guests? And if so, have you accepted the invitation? Or have you just been a little bit too distracted about what's going on in life to understand the value and significance of the feast? Or are you the second round of invited guests? Have you been sitting out in the streets, in the margins, waiting for someone to believe that you're worthy enough to be invited? If you haven't been invited, this is your invitation. This is your chance to accept the invitation. Does anyone remember the old hymn, Come and Dine? A few of you, Matt didn't know it. I'm not going to try to sing it for you, but the words are, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. It's a good one. Look up the lyrics. It fits the message. But then there's another character in this parable, the servant. See, the servant is the one who the master said, go deliver the invitation. Take my message out into the streets and compel others to join us. See, if you've accepted the invitation, then I believe that you are now servants with the mission of delivering the message of God's invitation. He says, go out into the roads and country lanes, compel them to come in. See, it's not just about who gets in. This parable is also about who goes out. See, the servants, they do not stay in the banquet hall. They actually may miss part of the meal. They may miss part of the experience of being together at the party because their mission is to go out and get others so that they can have the experience too. They become the messengers of the kingdom. See, the mission is never about being inside of a building. It's about going out into the world and seeking out all people, extending an invitation to them to have a seat at the table. I was kind of going back and forth on whether or not we're going to talk about this today, but we're going to. I have a captive audience. I mean, I guess you could leave, but whatever. See, lately, I've been thinking a whole lot about the privilege and responsibility of having a seat at the table. Any Hamilton fans? Yeah. So, you know the song, Room Where It Happened? Aaron Burr wants so badly to be in the room where the decisions are made. They want so badly to be in the room where it happens, to have a seat at that table. But isn't willing to do what it takes to carry the responsibility and the burden of what it takes to be in that room. See, if you look at Luke chapter 14, right after Jesus tells this parable of the great banquet, the heading of the next section, at least in my Bible, says the cost of being a disciple. See, the servant is not a privileged position. And disciples are servants. And that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to go out and create out of other people in the world. But there's a cost that comes with it. And I think sometimes we smooth over that part just a little bit. Because sometimes you have to give something up. Sometimes you may have to give up your seat at the table to allow somebody else the experience of being there. You may have to give up being present to be out in the streets. You may have to give up playing with your new oxen to be able to go out and be involved. Y'all have oxen? Anyone? No? Okay. See, it doesn't matter what building the feast is happening in. What matters is the people that fill it and the people that go out and bring more in. See, what happens outside the walls gives relevance to what happens within them. Y'all, we've seen some amazing things happen in this space over the past few years that we've been here, but it's just a building. I wouldn't even say it's a great building. It hasn't fallen down on us. It's been questionable. It hasn't. There's a spot over here on the floor that I get closer to Jesus every time I step on it. There's, you know, free-for-all lizards running in and out throughout the office usually. We've literally had a rat trying to get in the back door one Sunday. Like, he did. He was praising and wanting some air conditioning, I think. It's just a building. And it's bittersweet. It's like, I was talking to Christina yesterday. It's like when you first get married and you move into your fixer-upper house, and you know it's not your forever home, but it's where you're at, and you're so thankful to be there. But then when it comes time to move on, it's a little bit hard to step out the door. And I've been feeling that a lot lately. Because there was a time we didn't have a building, we didn't have a space to call our own. And I don't know how many people know this, but there was a time I had my eye on this building. And I would drop the kids off at school. And then I would go park in that parking lot over there, face this building, turn worship music on real loud in the car, and pray and worship and cry and beg God for the opportunity to walk through this door, because I knew that this could be a place of healing and hope. And it has been. The things that have come out of this space is a reflection of the hearts that fill it. But it's just a building. See, we're the same people, and the same spirit is going to fill the next. And I pray that what's happened here in this space has left a mark, and that this will continue to be a place where people can find hope and life. But today, we're going to set a table in a new space. We're going to set the table for the feast. So, we're going to walk across the parking lot. You guys ready for a little hike? Okay. We're going to walk across the parking lot, and we have communion prepared over there, and we're going to bless the space and thank God for the opportunity to walk through the door. And yes, the air conditioner's on over there. It's working. So, I want to say a little prayer in this space, and then we're going to walk over. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, for your faithfulness through the years, from starting at Klein Park, baptizing people in the Marvin pool. God, from being crammed into tiny little event centers and then landing here for a time. God, your spirit has been with us every step of the way. You have given us open doors when we've needed them. Your timing has been perfect, even when I doubt it a little bit sometimes. God, you move at the right speed, even if it's not my speed. But God, your faithfulness has never, ever let us down. God, I pray that this space would continue to be filled with your love and your heart. Whatever happens here after we hand over our keys, God, I know that what has happened here over the past few years has left a mark. God, I thank you for your opportunity to be able to move on. Amen.